Having now entered into the new year 2022, let me take this opportunity for the Morgan Street Church of Christ. We want to thank all our listeners for tuning in to our broadcast each Sunday morning here on WCBK at 8 o'clock. Yes, we never want to take that for granted, you tuning in, as obviously you could be doing something else each Sunday morning, but we're very appreciative of you taking the time to listen to Preparing for Eternity. And what more important thing could we be doing, all of us that are accountable unto God, than just that? We want to stay with the Scriptures. Our objective is to speak where the Bible speaks, be silent where the Bible is silent, to stay with the authority of Christ in the New Testament for what we're to do to be saved and what we're to do to continue to serve God faithfully as we worship in the Lord's church in accordance to the New Testament pattern, but also with a proper attitude. Yes, we appreciate so very much our listeners. Our study this morning will come from 1 Samuel 18, verses 12 through 16, as we're going to look at the attitude of Saul and the attitude of David, and ask ourselves this question: do we give God the glory? Yes, as we look back on 2021, what were we able to accomplish in the Lord's service? Well, hopefully very much, and bringing much fruit forth to God's glory and giving God the glory for our successes. Well, if we're not in the Lord's church, then there wouldn't be any successes to the Lord's glory, would there? Now, we stand ready to assist anyone in obeying the gospel, and what better thing could you do than become a child of God in submitting to the gospel of Christ as you begin this new year? So we want to look at, again, the question: do we give God the glory as we begin this new year? And we'll begin that study in just a moment. Hello, I'm Bob Hawkins, and for the Morgan Street Church of Christ, we welcome you this morning, yes, to Preparing for Eternity. And we want to be sure that every one of us is doing just that. And we want to take this opportunity now to invite everyone to join in with us here at 540 East Morgan Street in Martinsville. Yes, we come together in our Bible classes to study God's precious Word. And then as we assemble together in the worship service, we're striving to do so in spirit and in truth. Yes, with a proper attitude, but also in accordance to the New Testament, John 4:24. And something else to mention: yes, we're ready to study God's Word with anyone. Bible studies is something we look forward to. And we're always glad to answer Bible questions you may have. Your comments, positive or negative, are appreciated. So again, you can write to us. That's 540 East Morgan Street, Martinsville, Indiana, 46151. And our office phone number, area code 765-342-6027. And our website address, www.morganstreetchurchofchrist.org. Now, as we go to 1 Samuel chapter 18, let's give the background here before we read our text. David, the young shepherd boy, was victorious over the giant Goliath back in chapter 17. Recall studying that before, how David overcame a 9-foot problem and how we can overcome the 9-foot problems in our lives. That made a good study, did it not? Well, David was obviously able to overcome the giant Goliath because of his trust in God. As you see there in 1 Samuel 17, 45 through 54. And at this time, Saul, the first king of Israel, Having witnessed David defeating Goliath, he set David over the men of war. As you go now to chapter 18, 1 Samuel 18, verse 5, "And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants." Yes, we can appreciate how David was accepted by all the people. Now, notice verses 7 and 9 here in 1 Samuel 18, 7 through 9. "And the women answered one another as they played, and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom?" So he asked that question. "And Saul eyed David from that day forward." That's not eyeing in a good way, is it? Well, no, we know that's not the case. And here in our text, beginning in verse 12, let's go through 16. "And Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, because he went out and came in before them. And Saul said to David, Behold, my elder daughter, Maroth, her will I give thee to wife, only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, Let not my hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him." So here in verse 17, actually our text was 12 through 16, but it's good to note verse 17, the thinking of Saul. "I'll put David, yes, in front of the battle, and let the Philistines take care of him." That was his thinking, was it not? Well, notice why Saul was afraid of David. In verse 12, Saul was afraid of David, and here's the answer: because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Well, why was the Lord with David but not Saul, we ask? Saul had disobeyed God. Go back to chapter 13 of 1 Samuel 8 through 14, and you'll see that Saul was not authorized to make the burnt offering. That was to be done by the priest, and Samuel was the priest at that time. And also in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel 1 through 9, you see how Saul spared King Agag and the best of the sheep and oxen, disobeying God's command. So here's two incidents where Saul disobeyed God. And this is why the Lord had departed from him. But the Lord was with David. So we can learn much by studying Saul and David's attitude. And again, ask ourselves, do we give God the glory? Let's notice again a contrast between Saul and David's attitude. We'll start with Saul. His attitude was what? Resentment. Yes, he resented David because David was getting all the accolades. The women were again singing about David's 10,000, but Saul's 1,000. And so that was a problem. He was afraid David would become king. 1 Samuel 18, verse 8, "And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him, and he said, They ascribe unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed 1,000s, and what can he have more but the kingdom? He's going to take my kingdom." That's the insinuation there, is it not? Verse 15, wherefore when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. Now, obviously, Saul is jealous. Yes, he's jealous of David. He's filled with envy. And when we become jealous of someone, envious, what are we doing? We're hurting ourselves, and we certainly could do harm to others as well. Yes, notice Proverbs 6:34. For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. How often is jealousy and envy the motivation for someone committing murder? The hatred gets built up to the point of ready to kill someone. And we've read about this often in our listening to the news and so forth. Well, in Galatians 5:19-21, emulations or jealousies in the American Standard and envyings are listed among the works of the flesh. That's right. There is, and I need to mention this, however, a godly jealousy. So this is not the negative jealousy we're speaking of with Saul's jealousy and envy. No, this is a godly jealousy. 2 Corinthians 11:2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. Is Paul by the Holy Spirit writing to the Church of Christ at Corinth. So that's a godly jealousy, isn't it? But let's go on now and compare Saul's attitude of jealousy and envious. He's just filled with resentment towards David. Let's now compare David's attitude with that of Saul's. And let's go back to 1 Samuel 17. Notice verse 37. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And obviously the Lord was with David. We know that David was able to overcome Goliath, as we said earlier on in our study. But here is David giving God the glory for his feats. Notice again, the Lord that delivered me out of that lion's paw, out of that bear's paw. Certainly the Lord is going to deliver me out of the hand of this giant Philistine, Goliath. So David's attitude was one of humility. Yes, not of resentment as Saul, but just the opposite. And notice verses 45 and 48 in chapter 17. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Let's repeat that. Yes. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, David hasted and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. He was not fearful at all, because he knew the Lord would deliver Goliath into his hands. And that's exactly what happened, was it not? We know that it was. So here is David glorifying God, giving God the glory, and wanting all the earth to know that there is a God in Israel. So see, that's the attitude we need to have today. We want all the earth to know that there is a God, not only in Israel, but in every country. and throughout this earth that God has created. God is in heaven, and God is over all things, and not just the earth, of course, the entire universe that God created. So we want to glorify God as our creator and as our sustainer, and sending his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into the world as our Savior. So we owe God everything, and God is worthy to receive all glory, honor, and praise that we could offer, and dedication, and of course, our love. So you see, David did not desire to take away Saul's throne from him, but was submissive as his servant. Chapter 24, as you study 1 Samuel there. Saul had an opportunity to repent, but instead of repenting, he continued his downfall. See, David could have killed Saul. He had the occasion to be right in his tent, but he did not. Why? Because Saul was the Lord's anointed, and David would not raise his hand to the Lord's anointed. But Saul, on the other hand, wanted to put David to death. And of course, this caused David much grief. As for example, in Psalms 6, verses 5 and 6, "For in death there is no remembrance of thee in the grave. Who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groanings all the night. Make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with tears." He's floating. It's because of so many tears, it's done carried his couch away. That's hyperbole, of course. But what's the point? David is in tremendous grief. If he goes to the grave, who's going to give God the thanks? This is his inspired psalm here. And we need to note that, of course, David was obedient unto God and gave God the glory. And again, that's why the Lord was with him, verse 12 of 1 Samuel 18. So that's the contrast between Saul, whose attitude was resentment towards David, but on the other hand, David's attitude was one of humility and faithfulness, not only to Saul as king, but of course, more importantly, to God in heaven. So let's ask ourselves this question. What is our attitude? Do we strive to give God the glory in all that we do, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, that according as it is written, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." That's right. As we're in the Lord's church, yes, we want to give God the glory for all we're able to accomplish. And we want to be humble with our attitudes, submitting to the will of God, be poor in spirit, emptying out self and ready to receive the will of God into our lives, staying with his word. Now, how do we react when others are successful in the Lord's service? And when we accomplish goals, having success, do we give God the glory? Do we give God the honor and the credit? Well, we should. Of course we should. And we all should see that. So we want to rejoice when others are successful in the Lord's service, not be jealous or envious. Of course not. But we rejoice together that God is being glorified. That's the right attitude. Of course it is. Proverbs 16:19, "Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." James 4:10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." That's who will lift us up and exalt us as we humble ourselves. The Lord, that's right. Remember when Jesus healed 10 lepers and only one returned to give God the glory. Luke 17:17 and 18, Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." The one that returned wanted to glorify God. But we must not be like the nine, but follow the example of this one healed leper who was thankful. And another example, of course, is Abraham. Romans 4:20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in the faith, giving glory to God. Yes, Abraham was ready to take the life of his only son through Sarah, Isaac, knowing that God would raise him up. He had that kind of faith. But God stopped him before he ran the knife through his son, Isaac. And certainly that brought glory to God, didn't it? Well, let's always remember what Jesus said in John 15:5. Yes, the true vine here is Christ, for without me, ye can do nothing. So in other words, we need to be a branch attached to Christ. That's speaking of individuals, not different denominational groups. Of course not. We have to be as an individual, as a Christian attached to the true vine to produce fruit to God's glory. So without Christ, we can do nothing. But in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's right. And that's certainly true. Now, God is truly worthy of all praise, glory, honor, devotion, and love that we can offer him. This has been our main emphasis, to glorify God. We want to be faithfully doing just that. And we are without excuse if we do not know God and glorify him. We're just not going to have an excuse. Yes, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Psalm 19, verse 1, and Romans 15:6, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 16:27, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's right. This is what we want to always keep in our hearts and minds. And how could we fail to glorify God when we realize what God has done for us? He sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now that's the love of God. And the question is, how do we respond to the love of God? Since Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, died for us, he has made it possible for all who are accountable to God to have forgiveness of sins. That forgiveness of our sins is only through the obedience to the gospel of Christ, because that God the Father sent his only begotten Son into the world to become flesh and die as a perfect sacrifice, the Lamb without blemish, shedding his precious blood there on the cross of Calvary. That should motivate everyone to repent of their sins and submit to the will of God until death. Let's go now to Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. If we haven't obeyed the gospel, we haven't received the atonement, and we're still in our sins. And we stand ready to assist you in obeying the gospel. We have to respond to God's amazing grace. First of all, we need to hear the truth. This is how our faith comes, Romans 10:17. Now we're ready to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Yes, he died for us. He is our Savior, and he had to leave heaven in order to become flesh and die. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14. Now, we believe that. That motivates us next to repent, to make the change of will that we're going our way, now we're going to go the way God would have us to. That's a change of wills. That's repenting and going in a new direction in our life, leaving the sinful things behind. We're ready then to make the good confession unto salvation. Romans 10:9-10, that's not the point where we're saved. It's unto salvation, stating, I believe that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Having made the good confession, now we're ready to be baptized into Christ. We put on Christ by being baptized. Galatians 3:27-29. Yes, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's Genesis 12:1-3. Now, I've heard some preachers say that baptism was only for the Jews. No, this clears that up very easily. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Yes, you've all been baptized into Christ. That's both Jews and Greeks, or Gentiles is being referred to. So go to Romans 6:3-6 and notice, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, Jesus shed his blood in his death, John 19:33-34, long in there. So, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. That means we're contacting his precious blood that shed in his death. And so we need to contact his precious blood to wash away our sins. As Ananias told Paul, why tarest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord, submitting to his authority, that is, Acts 22:16. Are you ready to obey the gospel? We stand ready to assist you in doing so, or we can study further and stay with God's word and live faithfully even unto death, and we'll have the victory, Revelation 2:10. And we want to thank you again so very much for listening today.